Well, good morning, everybody. You have your Bibles with you. The scripture reading is 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 through 13. It says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Amen.
The message I've presented to you this morning, I've entitled "A Good Witness." And before I get going, I'm going to tell you what inspired this. And it's something that I saw, I'm going to say it's at least 20 years ago. I was channel surfing, and if anybody remembers, I don't know if they still have it, the PTL Club, you know, Pass the Loot. And I was watching this, and they had a show on, and I only watched about 5-10 minutes of it, but it was very impressive. It was very moving. And what it was a story, and this was scripted. They produced it, and they made it, and there was actors. It was about homosexuality. And what little I saw, the crux of it was, there was these two guys who were good friends. And you can tell that they showed that they played Little League, and they grew up together. Well, all of a sudden, this guy's friend came out and told everyone that he was gay. And the onslaught started. But the scene I saw is him and his friend, who they've known each other for years, they were sitting somewhere and they were talking. And the friend says to the other guy, and he witnessed to him the words, and he read some of the scriptures that show that this is an abomination, that this is wrong. And the thing that moved me was the guy who came out said to his friend, he says, "You know, everything you've told me, I already know that. But I can tell you're the first person who's talked to me in a way that you're not judging me, you're not persecuting me, but you're telling me this because you really care about my soul." And I just want to say that means a lot to me. And this is a struggle that I hope I can come out of. And that really impressed upon me, because we have to understand that Jesus died for all sin and all sinners. And we have to understand that to be a good witness, I think we have to be kind, polite, gentle, and remain firm. Because there's going to come a day where we all want to hear those wonderful words from our Savior who died on that cross. "Well done, good servant," and "good and faithful servant." Well, if you're not a good witness, you can't be a good and faithful servant. And God has blessed us with the knowledge that we have. I would love to take all the knowledge in this room. It's overwhelming. As we said earlier, it's intimidating to come up here and talk to people who most know more than I do. And it's very humbling. But I like what they say, how we learn from one another. And in order to be a good witness, sometimes when you're witnessing to people, you might have to be honest enough and say, "I don't know." That could be a good witness. Because nobody knows it all. Nobody likes to know it all. Some people will make up something because they have so much arrogant self-righteousness in them that they have to come up with an answer just to have an answer instead of just being honest. And we're going to look at that today. So that's that was the inspiration of this message. And if you have your Bibles with me, the first scripture I'd like to go to, turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. And I'd like to read verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And that talks to what I just talked about, what led to this. We need that good friend. I heard someone say one time, a good friend will stab you in the heart. A bad friend will stab you in the back. And it's not easy to witness this to a friend because you don't want to lose their friendship. But the wounds of a friend will heal. And we've all been there through life experience, whether it's about the Bible or something in friendships or anywhere. Sometimes truth hurts a little bit. Sometimes friendships end. Sometimes they begin. But there's a lot of things that happen with a lot of people that you're going to meet in your life. But that one who's honest enough, and like I said when I started out, that those two friends, he said, I know that you really care about me enough that you'll tell me the truth. And that's what we need to have. The wounds of a friend are very, very special. And you should thank God that you had parents who told you the truth, who were honest enough. I hate, 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 hate. Everybody gets a trophy. You're wonderful. You're not going to succeed at everything in life. You don't have, you have certain talents, but you're not going to be the best at everything. So be honest enough and be honest with yourself. You don't know it all. I don't know it all. And a good witness is a humble servant who you have to have that or you won't learn and grow. So be thankful for every friend who's honest with you. Now, do they have a loving heart or are they just trying to beat you down? Because I've met both. You've met that person. And sadly enough, I've met them in churches where after the service, you come to them and they stand there and fights on over something you said or read or they heard. Some people just like to fight and they have to win the fight. I don't like those people. I don't like that arrogance. And I think God even hates it in his people. Why do we have to fight? Why do you have to win at every little thing? There's no humility in that. If you will, as an example, turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3. This is kind of how we're supposed to do it. Ezekiel chapter 3, I want to read beginning in verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto all the peoples of the world. No, unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hands. Now, I think this speaks mainly to the pulpit. It's not a popularity contest. You don't want a church and you care about the numbers. Oh, I see what the Bible says, but I can't preach that. That might be offensive, and we're going to lose members. We're going to lose money, and how are we going to pay for this? Okay, it's very, very, a watchman is an overseer. And I think this speaks to us individually, but I really think it talks about the pulpit. Because you cannot confess your sin, you cannot repent if you don't know. Verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And, this is a big one, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteousness sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he was warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Now the main thing I want to look in verse 20 is that when you sin, your righteousness doesn't cover your sin. You don't go to church on Sundays or Saturdays. You don't go to church to make a deposit in your righteousness bank account so you can make a withdrawal Friday night partying. It doesn't work that way. You don't earn a right to sin. He says your righteousness is forgotten. All the great men of the Bible and the great women, when they fell, they fell. But their righteousness didn't cover their sin. That's humility. That's the stumbling block he's talking about. And you have enough self-righteousness in you and enough of God's word in you to admit that you were wrong. And to get on your knees and confess that sin. But how many people have you met who they think, oh, I go to church, I tithe, I'm this, I'm an elder, I'm a deacon. Hey, big deal. You're a sinner. Your righteousness doesn't allow you to sin. Well, I got this little thing over here. Hey, no. No. Doesn't work that way. Matter of fact, that's very, very, very dangerous ground in my opinion. And that's why that good friend has to come to you and say, hey, wait, come back here. You know, we're trying to stay on the narrow road because wide is the road that leads to destruction. And every now and then, it could get back here. Where are you going? A good friend will do that to you. A good pastor will do that for the love of the soul. The Bible tells us the pastor looks after your soul. It's not easy for Pastor Don, Pastor Mark, Joe, Jim, to come up here and say something that is going to be offensive to you. But I'm going to share with you something that really inspired me. And to this day, Pastor Don used to come up to Fort Wayne and give sermons up in Fort Wayne. And he was just one of the speakers that day. And someone spoke before him. And when Don got up there, the first thing he said was, sir, you stepped on my toes today. Thank you. I think he learned something that day. He grew. I mean, this is Pastor Don. But he grows just like the rest of us. And that's important. That's important. And we have to learn to submit to that. If you will, too, go to the book, back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. And I want to start in verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Okay, God sees everything. He knows everything. You can't hide from him. He sees what you're doing. That's why a righteous person will do the right thing, even if nobody's looking, because God's there. And a soft answer is what everybody wants to hear. We need to hear truth. We need to be firm. But it's not a Bible boxing match. You don't win someone over by beating them up with scriptures. And I mean this in a very humbling way. Most of us in this room, if we could nail somebody to the wall with our Bible knowledge, that doesn't help them. That's arrogance. That's self-righteousness and not the righteousness of God. Do you understand that person who you're beating up, that Christ died for him, just like he did for me and you? A soft answer has to be the one and only way. Be firm. I got something I want to read today that's going to be a little firm. But just try to be polite. Try to be just. That's what makes a good witness. If you will, too, something we're in today, go to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. Very familiar scripture reading. 1 John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we're in the world. We're pilgrims. I like how one guy said, whatever your possessions are, whatever you have, and some of us has more than others, some of us have been blessed more than others, but just remember, everything you have, your breath, your life, It's all temporary. It's all temporary. We're just passing through. Yes, I like some of the nice things we've had. I've known good times. I've known bad times, just like everybody else. The economy, this does whatever kind of work you're in. Times are good. Times are slow. We understand all that. But it takes a very humble man, family man, to humble himself when things are going very, very well. We're going to see that a little later. We'll stay in 1 John. Go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. Hereby ye know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. We all know this. We all know that there are worldly churches, worldly pastors, worldly doctrines, where if one cometh unto you preaching another Jesus, or another gospel, or another spirit. When it says, try the spirits, to me it's very simple. The Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. And the Word of God will never contradict the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that truth is a lifelong journey. Nobody has it all. But we grow when we humble ourselves, and we grow, and we must try the spirits. Because there's nothing new. There's an old saying, if it's old, it's gold. If it's new, it's not true. I saw a news thing where Rex Humbard was preaching. And he told his congregation, okay, God told me to tell you something, but it's not in the Bible, but write it down. Okay, get up and leave as fast as you can. God told me this. It's not in the Bible. I don't even know what he said. I wasn't listening to the guy. Again, just surfing, and I'm at, no. If it's new, it's not true. If it's old, it's gold. It's that simple. There's nothing new. To show that, please go to 2 Peter. Got a little bit ahead of myself. 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? That you're not allowed to allow your personal feelings and thoughts and attitude change the Word of God. I'll say it this way. Feelings are not facts. They're your feelings. That's what you have to overcome, is your feelings and society's attitude about whatever topic you want to get. Gays, lesbian, now we got the trans crowd. We got guys with girls in sports. We got what the heck is going on? But this Bible, you are not allowed to decide what you like and what you don't like. In other words, it's not a private, and you don't have a new interpretation. There's 1,000 interpreters in the world. And they are called, there's false prophets, false churches, false Jesus, false congregations. We all know that. And how do we do that? We have to grow. We have to learn. Because, again, it's the Word. This is humility. You have to humble yourself. If you will, go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. And begin in verse 1. Brethren, this is, I just want to say, now the book of Romans was written after the death, the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, why doesn't Paul want to save everybody? Why doesn't he want to save the world? Why does he only care about Israel? Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is where I don't care what you feel. I don't care what you think. How many times have you ever been witnessing to someone about a topic? And they say, well, my best friend does that. Oh, so your best friend's above the Word of God. Really? Well, my grandma and grandpa do that. Again, okay, then go show this to them. Maybe they don't know. Show them what we're talking about. Oh, I can't do that. They'll be offended. They'll get mad. Not if they love truth, they won't. Where's the growth? Where's the humility? Do you remember the righteousness when your righteousness is forgotten? You think that your righteousness is more powerful than God's word? You think your traditions, your customs, your family traditions, all these traditions are more powerful, mean more to you than the word of God? Because nobody likes to talk to people like this. And it's... And his desire is for Israel that it might be saved. What went wrong? I thought Jesus changed everything. I thought that all changed when Jesus died. Nothing changed. Animal sacrifices, yes. A few things did. But here, this is in Romans, and his prayer is for Israel that they might be saved. Nothing's changed. To show an example about the world, if you will, go to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefaced and sobriety, not with bridled hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Okay, I don't understand why they don't say this about men. But I will say this, that ladies, you need to dress modestly. Because the lust of the flesh and the lust of this world is something that you must control. I'll say it this way. If you dress like a lady and you walk like a lady and you talk like a lady and you act like a lady, you will attract a gentleman. And you keep the predators and the perverts away. Because I really believe that men will respect a lady who acts like a lady. And I'm not talking Sunday. I'm talking Monday, Tuesday, every single day of the week at all times. I've always said that nothing turns a man's head like a lady. There's just something genuine. And besides that, in my opinion, now this is just one man's opinion, if you do this, and you have, we all know Proverbs 31 of the virtuous woman, if you have that in you, you will demand that that boy, man, respects you. You will demand that he treats you the way you deserve to be treated. And if not, there's dad and there's big brother. And trust me, I have heard guys talk about women. Or girls. And I said, if her dad was standing there, you wouldn't be saying that about that little girl, that girl. Now, I'm too old, but I got a son that can watch out for his sister. But I think that that's critical because, ladies, the way you dress is a witness to this world. I heard someone say this one time, when someone sees you, do you want them to see your flesh or your spirit? I'm so old, I remember back in the 60s when the two-piece bikini bathing suit came out. And that was just, the world's coming to an end. What do we got today? They make women's bathing suits out of dental floss. And that's disgusting. That's disgusting. Because in my opinion, and for a man and a woman, and this goes for men, The greatest gift you can give your husband or wife on your wedding night is your purity. And ladies, you must demand that from them. And men are visual. So act appropriately. God will bless you. He will bless you. If you will, I'd like you to turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. I want to share a story with you. Numbers chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. And Israel abode in a small town. I can't say that. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, small g, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself with Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Why wasn't he kindled against the Moabites? Why does God only get mad when his people do these evil and worship these false gods? I'm your God, you're my people. I expect them to worship Moab. I expect them to worship Baal. I expect them to Nergal. I expect them to worship Falk, but not you guys. How about Tammuz? Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel unto the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, have turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now I want to talk just a little bit about this story, and I want to try and really make a big, big comparison. This was a witness. The congregation saw this. This man killed a man and a woman in the congregation. And what was the blessing? Did God bless the murderer, the killer, or did he bless the people who were killed? Okay, what do I mean by that? Remember when Cain killed Abel? And God said to Cain, thy brother's blood crieth out to me. So here an evil man killed a righteous man. And God was angry because innocent blood was spilled and somebody had to pay for it. And Phinehas, was he angry at the blood that was shed or the murderer? Who did he bless? When God destroyed the world in Noah's flood, did he kill people? Is God guilty of murder? Because, I've always heard that from the time Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden to know it was roughly 2,000 years. Don't know the exact number, but let's just say that. I want you to understand something, even you little ones. If you were Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Eight people walked into the ark, and then eight people walked out. If there were four of us men and four of you girls went in there, all your friends are dead. Your best friend, if you were in school, they're dead. Your neighbors are dead. And God killed pregnant women. He killed the woman and he killed the child inside the womb. He aborted. He terminated that pregnancy. Was he wrong? What was wrong with the people? They cried out, and we all know Deuteronomy 7. When they were, she said, show them no mercy. And God killed them. How about Saul, when God told him to kill the Amalekites? And he had a buddy, King Agag. I remember Amalekites, A-A, Agag, Amalekites. He had a friend. He tried to save him. Let me hide you. And what happened when Samuel found out? Come here. Agag said, hey, man, you're going to be mad forever? And what did he do? He took a sword and he hewn this guy. He cut him to pieces. Because, see, you disobeyed, and it grieved God that he made Saul king. And he took away his kingdom because he disobeyed. I told you to kill those people. I said, burn everything. Don't keep nothing. Not their spoils, not anything. Was Samuel wrong for killing this guy? When this guy brought a Midianite woman into the congregation, people will say, well, what if she came to repent? Well, she was just someone, not someone of another race. She was someone of another religion. If that's true, when Phinehas did that, he denied her a chance to repent and be converted. Why? She wasn't convertible. This is murder. What if there's 50 churches in the city of Florence? Now, we have guns today. What if 50 men went to 50 multiracial denominational churches and reenacted this act, and they took and they killed mongrel husbands and wives and their children? What would society say about that? Well, that's murder. No, he killed them. Did God bless Phinehas? Would God bless him today? Now, am I asking you to do that? To be honest, no. What do I want? I want to preach this message. How many churches could me, Don, or Jim go teach this story today and the implications of it? Because this happened, and you better get used to it. Because as it was in the days of Noah in Matthew 24, so shall it be when Christ returns. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were worshiping other gods. They were serving other gods. It's going to happen again. Noah's flood, it cleansed the land. Noah's ark was preservation for the seed. Those eight souls that walked in there, they were preserved. When Christ comes back, he's going to destroy everything that doesn't glorify him. Will he be guilty of murder? We don't have time. Read Deuteronomy 2 and 3. God told the Israelites, I want you to go to the city. I want you to kill every man, woman, child, even the suckling. There's a lady nursing her baby. Kill the baby, kill the mom, and if you don't do it, I'm going to punish you. Now, is that a witness for today? Is this story irrelevant today? This is a witness for today's world. God never, Jesus, same Hebrews, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. God the Father, God the Son, they're one and only. God never changes. He never lies. He's never committed murder. He's not guilty of murder. Every sin he's ever done. Judah married a Canaanite woman, had two sons, and Onan. Who killed him? God did. He slew him to preserve the seed line, because his son was coming out of this. Is he wrong? Is he guilty? If we did this today, would we be guilty? I'm not saying we should do this. Preach this story, Numbers 20, and others. This is just one that I could have used today. Righteous blood, God will avenge. Contaminated, adulterated, filthy blood, God will destroy, Jesus will destroy, and righteous men of God did it to honor God and his word. Okay, let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Okay, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And I just want to read verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We are spokesmen. That's why he asked the ladies to dress a certain way. That's why he asked men to act a certain way. That's why we have to be obedient. We are ambassadors. We are spokesmen. And that goes all the way to each and us, Monday through Saturday, and especially the pulpit. We must be the ambassadors. Why? So people can reconcile back to God. This is a watchman. You need reconciliation. We need to understand that when we sin, we must come back and confess and repent and get back in His mercies. Very critical. And I'll admit, it's not easy to do. I've lost friends trying to witness. We all know my word will divide a house, father, son, mother, daughter, in-law. A man's foes will be of his own household. Like Don said, I grew up in a Lutheran church. I've been shunned by my family because of what we believe. Just now, yesterday, my one sister's daughter married a guy from Haiti or someplace, and she's pregnant with a mongrel kid, and the baby shower was yesterday. Now, Susan wasn't going to go. We could, but she wouldn't have gone. We're not going. That's not a blessing. Deuteronomy, a bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. The word mamzer, where we get the word mongrel. Well, if we all came from Adam, how can you have a baby of two different races? How's that possible? Is it important? I think so, because at the wedding feast, if interracial marriage is wrong, Christ is not going to marry an interracial congregation. And when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, can you just find 50, 40, how about 10 righteous people? I need to find 10 people who aren't gay and lesbian. It had nothing to do. That was part of it. How about the fornicators? How about the men and women living in sin without being married? I need 10 righteous people to save this. He couldn't, good grief, there was him and his wife. He couldn't find 6 more. And when the angels came to Sodom, they went, you know the story, they tried to rape the angels for heaven's sakes. He said, get out of town. Okay, it's going to happen again. When he comes, he will destroy this place. He has to cleanse it. To cleanse it. If you will, too, please go to the verse, 1 Peter chapter 4. This is about growth. 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to start in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceedingly joy. If you be approached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Okay, what does that mean? You're supposed to be a good witness, but don't do it with ungodly ways. And when you go through a trial, and if you haven't, you will. I've never liked a trial. I've never had fun going through a trial. But when the trial's over, only two things will happen to you. You're either going to be better or you're going to be bitter. God, how could you let this happen to me? How could you let this? I go to church. I thought I was one of your favorites. Who do you think you are? You're a child. When I discipline my children, it's because I love them. God allows the trials to come to you. He allows it to happen to strengthen you. If you've ever played sports, the coach will work you and run you. I remember, I'm so old, I remember Coach Vince Lombardi of the Green Bay Packers. And one of the players, Jerry Kramer, was doing an interview. And he said, what was it like? Oh, we hated him. You did? Yeah, we cussed him out every day. We just made sure he didn't hear us. But he worked them, and they became champions. So a trial will make you strong. But please, please, don't be bitter. You got to see the strength when you get to the end of it. It'll make you better. It will strengthen your faith. And some of these trials are when we try to witness to people and they call us names. You're in a cult. You're this. You don't do Christmas. You don't eat pork. You don't. The world hates us. Always had. Jesus, they hated me. They're going to hate you if you follow in me. Turn now, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians. I kind of already brought this up a little. 2 Corinthians 11. Very familiar. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that you may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that seduced through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Here's the Book of Mormons, another story, testament of Jesus Christ. False. Wrong. No. There's only one. But why does he say bear with them? Because we have to plant those seeds as a good witness. If they believe another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, it's our duty to try politely to show them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who did Jesus die for? Matthew 15:24. And let the word of God convert their souls. Let the word of God convert them, convert their mind. Let them humble themselves so that they may become. That might be their trial, is the word will be a trial for some people. To show that, just turn with me to the book of John, chapter 15. There's a couple more. John chapter 15, I'm going to begin in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus is speaking. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hate you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, he will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they knew not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Very powerful words. You're not going to be liked. Unfortunately, one of the worst witnesses, one of the worst things you have to accept, you will not be popular. If you walk in the truth and you walk after the God of it, you're not going to sit at the popular table. Your friends will forsake you. Your friends will persecute you. They will say evil against you. But that's our trial. But you know what? Plant those seeds and let the Holy Spirit reveal itself to them. They might not remember it. They might hate you. But 10 years later, you never know. You might meet that person and they might thank you, because maybe the word will convict them. Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. And I just want to read verse 16. Paul is saying, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Truth hurts. You will make enemies. Make sure it's the Bible truth, not your truth. show them what the Bible says. And if they hate you, I don't know what else to say. But they will. But maybe someday they won't. But you will make enemies if you tell people the truth. Last reading, turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. This will sum it up. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I just want to read verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That's a sad statement, but sadly it's true. And I hate to say this, and I mean to say this politely and humbly, the people that are going to hate you the most are churchgoers. I've been at work, I've talked to people who never go to church, never read their Bible, and I can talk to them for hours. But if I talk to a denominational person, as soon as they get any sense of what I might be saying, they will shut me off right now because they have something to defend. So loved ones, be a good witness, be polite, be courteous, be kind. Try to remember, try to relate to someone as a friend. Try to find some common ground. You try to have that soft answer. And hopefully, by being a good witness, you will hear those words from Jesus on that day. Well done, good and faithful servant, because you were a good witness. Thank you, and may the God of our fathers bless each and every one of you.